So it's from 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be reading from verses 4 to 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey their message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
God our Father, as we've shared that faith through the generations, now by your Spirit, share your word with our minds and hearts, that as we listen to your voice, so you may shape us to be the people you want us to be, for the glory of our Saviour Jesus. Amen. Amen. Do you take a seat? Let me say Happy New Year to you all. It's great to be with you. I've been praying for you, obviously, during the vacancy, and it's a delight to hear the answers to prayer that are coming, and I'm delighted with Tom's appointment, and I know God has great things in store for you. But this new year is a great time to ask some of those deep questions, like, have we finished the turkey sandwiches yet? Or even more profound philosophical ones, like, am I keeping my resolution to never make New Year's resolutions? You have to think about that one. But actually, today you're beginning a series exploring a deeper question. What is God's purpose for us together as his people? And today we're thinking about that theme. What is it to be a holy people to God, as Peter shares it? In fact, it boils down to a question. Do you really need to be here this morning? Do you really need to go to church? The Simpsons stereotype of church attendance is not as exciting as perhaps most would want to wish. But many of us get caught up in the immediate activities of stuff around our faith that we miss one of the most important, significant parts of our faith. For example, what's wrong with this story? This is a true story. A Christian couple I know very well, I asked them how they were getting on their Christian lives. They said, "Fantastic, Rob, it's never been better. We're getting excellent Bible teaching from our home group. That my prayer life is great." They were both in prayer triplets. They were meeting every week with other Christians to pray personally. They were supporting evangelism, that is, sharing the faith with others, both financially and practically. They were involved in a local mission, an organization going around the areas. And they'd even been reading good Christian literature. Isn't that a fantastic, committed Christian life? So what was wrong with that? Well, here's the symptom of their problem. They said, "Rob, we get our Bible reading and prayer and mission in the week, so we don't go on Sunday anymore." Do you need to go to church? Can't you have a strong faith? Just do it yourself? Or do it with others in the week? Prayer triplets, Bible studies? What's the point of this? I mean, there are more comfy chairs. There are warmer places to be. Why would we choose it? So is actively belonging to this corporate expression of the life of the church, is that really important for our faith? as long as you read your Bible, as you pray, and you share the faith with others. Well, God's view in scriptures here in our reading today is therefore quite surprising. Because actually what Peter was getting at is that it's God's purpose for our lives, the purpose for which he sent his son to die for us, is so that we will take our place in his church together. His purpose for us is to be together as church. And here's where our Western culture has corrupted our view of the church. You see, God's purpose for your life and my life is not some sort of individualistic, personal, spiritual therapy plan. God is not providing self-help or therapy for my individual self-fulfillment. God's purpose is for our life to take its place in a community. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, you, like stones, are being built into a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We're called to be holy together, a holy priesthood, a holy nation. And that means that we're set apart for God's purpose. These are all terms that are corporate and collective and communal. We're set apart by the purpose of God through the Holy Spirit and the death of his Son for the purpose of us being a church together. Now, that's not how most of us ever think, is it? I mean, for most of us, in an individualistic consumerist age, the church is really a convenience for the converted. And it's what you get from it that matters. We turn up, we hope to get some good teaching. You know, we may take part, but in the end, it's what we take away. Whether we've enjoyed the service style or the music, or if the messages are interesting, or the people that you like are there, or that and so on. And if it doesn't deliver those things, if you don't like the style, if you don't like, you know, whatever goes on in the building, then of course you'll go somewhere else, won't you? You'll make the choice because it doesn't suit you. The other extreme, actually, from that individualistic view of that it's just convenience to the converted, is that church is the place where is a routine for the ritualist. That actually church is a place where you do your religion. It's internal. It's the building. It's the place you go. It's the liturgy. It's the words of the service. It's the tradition. It's the way you do it that matters. And woe betide if anybody tries to change the way that you've done it since Methuselah was alive. It's not so much what you get out of it then, but what it does to you, what you're doing that is your routine that matters. But I'm not asking the question, what is my purpose for me, but what is God's purpose for us? And to do that, we need to look at things from God's perspective for a moment. Now, you might have seen one of these before, and it's a little bit of a trick. This is based on my old congregation in St. Mary's, but we see ourselves as a bunch of individuals, and that we sort of gather together, and we enjoy what we do as we get together, and we don't really see the real picture of who we are. We just see ourselves as the gathering. And on Sundays, you know, even this size, you probably don't know everybody's names, you don't quite know how you fit together. But as we look from God's perspective, as we take a bigger picture about what's going on, each individual suddenly has a very different part to play. Can you see where the picture's going? You see, together, what we are for God is only visible when we are together. Peter wrote this letter to Christians who were suffering, whose faith was being tested. They suffered hardships and insults simply because they were Christians. And like many of us in those times, they were prone to focus on themselves and their problems, not God's bigger purpose. So Peter reminds them what the church is, what defines it, how it develops, what its direction is. So why is the church God's eternal purpose for you and me? Why is the gathering so important? Well, firstly, together, the holy people that we're called to be, make God's love visible. We are the people God has called together through his amazing gracious love. I mean, just look around. See, you wouldn't normally hang out with this bunch of people, would you? I mean, honestly. But God has done something incredible. You are a people that Jesus has built together. He's called you from different backgrounds and experiences to be his church. And that's the point. We're chosen. Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God, calls us to be a chosen people who are belonging to God. Verse 9. A local church is defined, of course, not by its building, not by its activities, but by this relationship we have to him. We are the people he chose. We wouldn't have chosen each other, but he chose us to be his church. So if you want to see how wide God's love goes, look around at who he's chosen. And realize, actually, the diversity and the joy that there is of every age and state. Uniquely in our culture, we're gathering across all the cultural divides, all of the age differences, even that our culture separates all the time. Jesus has done something amazing by bringing you together together. And he chose us together. He grows us together. Verse 5, you're like living stones are being built into a spiritual house. You are the people of God. It's God's handiwork that is made visible when we together express the life of Christ. We're the evidence that God is building something in Lindo. The church, defined by the work that Jesus is doing amongst us, it's not the organization, it's what he is doing through us that makes this the place of his presence to grow us. And the point is, because God chose us, we are making his love visible. Now, you cannot do that on your own, apart from the church. God wants the world outside to see how wide his love goes by calling a bunch of people together, which crosses all of those human divides. Every race and class and background and wealth and ability and culture. God's love transcends it all, and we're the ones who show that. We're the ones who are called to be that countercultural community in a broken world. That's why Jesus says it in John 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And Peter, who picks up on it earlier on in this book, in chapter 1, verse 22, says, love one another deeply from the heart. Your purpose today is to show how deep God's love goes by sharing together as his church. And that means this is the best place to see God answer prayers. I think it's easy to think sometimes my prayers don't get answered very much. Not like other people's do. But Peter is saying, open your eyes. If you're part of a church, you will see him answering prayers all the time. That's why church gathering, church prayer fellowships are so important, because specific prayers get answered. You've just seen some of those in the appointment of a new minister. Trust me, the exciting process that has been to see God calling someone who will take you forward as a church is great. But I remember in a time in Cheadle where, it's a couple of years ago now, where we had a special half night of prayer, praying for our Christmas services, which you get into that routine of stuff you have to do, don't you? We thought, actually, we need to ask God what he wanted to do. And the Carols by Candlelight that year was the biggest ever. And extraordinarily, we had 17 people respond and join up with Christianity Explored. And we thought, well, why this year? Well, because we asked for it. Because as a church, we gathered and spent a half night praying for it. God works when his people pray. He promises it in his word. So why don't we pray together more? I mean, I'm not sure the prayer meeting's the biggest attended event of your church calendar, is it? And yet, here's the joy of it, is seeing God at work through our prayers to make God's love visible. But it's not just that. Together, we make God's presence tangible. That's what a holy temple does. You, verse 5, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Verse 9, you are a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We're built together. He is actively making us the place of his presence, a church. Now, Peter knew Jesus' teaching that his body, Jesus' body, was the new temple, the place where God would be found. And he applies that radically to us and says that the spiritual house now is us. The people of God are the temple of God. The people of God are the place that God's presence will be found, specially. And what does that mean? Well, it means first that the church's privilege is to experience God's presence. The basic job of the temple in the Old Testament was to be the place that focused the special presence of an infinite creator God. It wasn't that God was only in the temple, of course not. But it was his promise to be specially present in the midst of his people when they gathered there. And what Peter is saying is, that is you. Jesus is specially here because you're here. The people of God is the place where he promises to be specially present. You will best encounter Jesus Christ when you gather as church. Now, that's because the church is not just a random gathering of people who try to love each other. We're gathered with a purpose, with a part to play in God's world. We're here to make God known. And that's why we're living stones, not living bricks. I know we build a lot out of bricks, but back in Jesus' day, the stones were all different sizes and shapes, and they were put together seamlessly and beautifully to make buildings. You can see them in older buildings. When we are the place that God calls us to be, God's presence is seen beautifully in the differences of each one of us. We're not all shaped like a brick to be the same. We're a living stone. Our shape matters because it only fits in the place that we are. And no other stone can take our place. You uniquely are called with the gifts that you have to complement the others so that we together can be a church which grows. And to experience God's presence, to be a healthy church, needs us all to be playing that part. Using those gifts, interdependent on each other. And then we'll powerfully experience God's presence among us. Because God's purpose then is to exalt the presence of God and exalt God's person. The other basic thing about temples is that they're built to honour God. And that's what we're here for. As Alex was saying before, our basic purpose is to worship him, to honour him with our lives, to work for his glory. So the benchmark of a healthy church is not how big it is or how many groups or activities it runs, but how obvious it is that God is honoured among us. Do people hear of him when we gather from each other? In fact, in practice, Peter applies this in the next two verses just beyond our reading of verse 11 and 12. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they can see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." In other words, to glorify God, to be holy, means that we need to be different than the world around us. We need to not be sinful. And we know what that means, actually. Even non-Christians know what it is to sin. But we need to do more than that. We need to be those who are bringing the goodness of God's world and his kingdom to be a blessing to others by doing good. A good Christian life, a good church, is a life that does good. A church that does good in a world that looks after number one, that only seeks its own gratification. What good are we to Linda? What would your neighbours say? I mean, whoever lives next door. Unless you're already in church today. But what would they say about St. John's? Peter's point is that our lives should so impact the world around us that they will glorify God. They'll say, I don't know what it is about them, but they are good. Presumably by either stumbling over Christ, the stumbling block which is mentioned in verse 8. In other words, they have no excuse that they didn't see Jesus in the life of the church. Or by trusting Christ and coming to faith through our witness. And that's verse 6. The stone that's laid in, a precious stone, the foundation stone of faith and life. But that's why our church has to be more than building bridges, more about building bridges, rather, to the community than just building rooms for the church, for example. Holiness is in our service, not our self-blessing. And that maybe is a huge challenge as we start a new year. To experience Christ and exalt him requires us to actually be thinking about the good we are to others, the blessing that we are to our community, which won't happen if we just keep doing our own thing, if we just keep turning up when it suits us for our own benefit. The church isn't being built for us. It's being built by Christ, with Christ, so that he will be experienced and exalted through us in the world around. Built together for Christ. A holy people, a holy temple, and a holy priesthood. See, together we make God's message accessible. Verse 5, you are a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Verse 9, a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We're built by Christ, with Christ, for Christ. Now, I know in the evangelical world, we often trot out the phrase, the priesthood of all believers. You've probably heard that phrase used. Mainly to usually have a go at ministers who think more highly of themselves than they ought. And that's not an inappropriate thing to use it for. Because some ministers think that priesthood gives ministers special privileges with God that normal Christians don't have. Well, we're right to challenge that lie. I have no better privileges before Christ than any other of you here. My role may be different, my responsibilities are different, but they are no more significant than your role or your responsibilities. You know, I have a stone shaped in the church as well, but so do you. If you keep taking the stones out, you know, each one of us is as important as each other. But actually, it's not the priesthood of all believers point that Peter is getting at here. He isn't talking against a wrong view of ministry. He is talking to every Christian about the purpose of the church together. See, priests have traditionally two privileged jobs. Firstly, priests are called to share with God. Firstly, of course, in prayer, by having special access to God. In the Old Testament, it was just the priests who could go in and pray and make the sacrifices. Today, every one of us is priests. We have that direct access to God through Christ's sacrifice for us into his presence by the Holy Spirit. And that curtain in the Jerusalem temple, which was torn in two when Jesus died, is the visual aid of that fact. Jesus has made it possible for all of us to have that privileged access to God. But not just for personal, private access. This is public, corporate access. This is a promise we have together that we have access to God. Have you ever wondered why those promises in the Bible are made about prayer where two or three gather? Is it just that you think that two or three can nag God better than one of you? Is that the point? Well, it isn't. When we agree and pray together, God's purpose is that our unity in asking will honour him in the answering. It's our privilege to do it, and so why should it be so hard for us to commit to do it together? Why do so few meet in the midweek prayer gatherings, when this is such an immense privilege. If we're really a royal priesthood, a healthy church will be thrilled at the joy of coming together, because as we pray, God will work. God decrees the ends as well as the means, and the means to the ends, making things happen for his glory, happen through the means of his praying people. No revival or renewal of the church has ever happened in the history of Scripture or God's world that hasn't been preceded by a movement of prayer. The people of God seeking the face of God together. Well, that's the first privilege of a priest, access to God. But the second is service, making sacrifices. And the Old Testament priests had animal sacrifices they were commanded to bring, some lives that would substitute for the penalty of sin for the person who offered it. But in the New Testament, that sacrifice is already made for us by Jesus. All that is necessary for our sin and guilt has been paid. But not all the sacrifices of the Old Testament were about sin. In the Old Testament sacrifices, there were also what was called fellowship offerings and thanksgiving offerings. And they were expressions of joy and gratitude to God in relationship with him. And now it's our role to offer those. Romans 12, verse 1 famously says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So when we as Christians are serving each other and serving those beyond with the gifts that God has given us, then he is honored and rejoices in our service. It's that attitude in our service that is the way that God calls us to honor him. Christian service is costly on the self. You want to build others up, it will cost you. But it's focused not on my job or how important my role is in the church, but on what I can do to build others up, how I can encourage. That's why it matters that we know how and who we are serving in the church, even if it's only in our prayer. Because to be church, God has you here to be an encouragement to somebody else. Do you know who's going to go away encouraged because you're here today? I mean, some of those things might not be about words. It might be, you know, there are people who are going to feed you caffeine, which will be very helpful later on. There are people who clear up and things like that. But your purpose is to bless them. How much better than the worldly view that says I just need to look out for myself and make sure I get my thing from what I want to do. No, instead you've got a whole church looking out to bless you. All you have to do is play your part in blessing someone else. Service, the sacrifice we make for God, is our God-given calling. So priests share with God, they communicate with God, that's one big job that they have in prayer and sacrificial service. But priests are also called to share from God. Verse 9, a chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, the people belonging to God, so that, the purpose statement, you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Here is our supreme purpose for which God has worked graciously to build us together to be a church. We are the people God has called to take the message of his salvation out to his world, a world that will be lost without him, but a world that is his because he is the king. Our holiness, our being church together, is a calling to make the salvation of our Lord known. See, we're not just here to build each other up, but to be ambassadors, that is the go-betweens to our community with the love of God. And the Christians Peter wrote this for found it far harder than we do. They faced prejudice and mockery and persecution, confiscation of property, torture and death, all for the sake of Christ. But Peter says, look, think about what you are. Think about how amazing it is that the living God who made the world wants us to be the people who share him with a lost world around. We're the priesthood. The ones who introduce the outsiders to the one that we're privileged to know inside. or Paul puts it another way, we are Christ's ambassadors on foreign soil, representing our Lord's kingdom. Friends, you might have thought you were here for yourself this morning. But you're called to be here in Lindo together as church for the 98%, 99% of people around us that do not worship Jesus Christ, who is their King, who died to give them the hope of eternal life. Our calling is to bring this good news to him, to be the holy people that honors Christ amongst us and with them, and share this good news. And that's God's heart for Lindo. And we will fail to be his church, fail to be his priesthood, until we share that heart with others. So what do you think about what God thinks? About God's purpose? He wants you to be a holy people, to make his love visible, to make his presence tangible, to make his message accessible. Are you up to being what God wants you to be? Because that is the whole message that Peter has for us to start a new year. Not some new resolution that hopes to be different than you are, but be who you really are. Be who you are, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And then we will fulfill our purpose to offer to God the sacrifice of our life and offer to the world the glory of our Saviour. Let the good news grip your heart this year and be the church for his glory. Let's pray. God our Father, thank you for the glorious vision which without your word we would utterly miss. The purpose for which we are here together. The glory which we can know and show and share when we each play our part to honour you and to work to share the good news. Lord, as we face this new chapter for the church, as we look to the future when Tom comes, as we look to now to the mission that you've given us to bring this good news to others, Lord, inspire us with the vision of heaven. Help us to see us as you see us, living stones, a holy people, as we share this incredible good news with our world. So, Lord, this new year, renew us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.